So just to catch you up to speed, if you're not aware, we're in a mini-series through the summer holidays, looking through some psalms. So if you're not fully aware, the psalms is basically like the songbook of the Bible. We sung a few good songs this morning. These were the songs that the people of Israel kind of wrote and sung and declared together when they're in the temple or whatever. This is the songbook of the Bible. And we're going through a series of psalms, which is called, the posh name is the Egyptian Hallel. Basically what that's trying to say is, if you know the big picture, the people of Israel were once slaves in the land of Egypt. There's a whole long story as to why they ended up there. But they ended up moving when they were fairly small in numbers to this land of Egypt. They were firstly welcomed and they were fine over there. But as time went on, we're talking hundreds of years now, the Egyptians kind of got suspicious of them and started to treat them terribly, started to oppress them and do all kinds of terrible stuff to them. And so they ended up as strangers in a foreign land, as slaves, as being oppressed and being horribly treated. And then something happened. They were rescued from Egypt, and they came out of Egypt. And basically five or six psalms we're looking at are the songs that they wrote once they'd been rescued. So this is like, these are their celebration psalms. And it's called the Hallel because Hallel literally means praise God, praise Yahweh, I think it means. And so they're praising, not to spoil the end of the story, but they're praising the one who rescued them. So that's what they're doing. They're writing these songs to celebrate what has happened to them and what's gone on over these past few years. And so last week, Pete looked at Psalm 113, which is a great psalm, just declaring the power of God, the fact he reigns above everything else, and the fact that he not only reigns up there ruling and ordering the whole world and telling people what to do and all this kind of stuff, but he comes down and he helps the poor and the needy and the broken and the vulnerable. That's what God is about. He's not just about ruling and reigning like a king who stays in his palace and couldn't care two hoots about anybody else. Not saying our king is like that necessarily, but he's not like that at all. He cares and he loves and he comes down to raise the poor from the dust, Psalm 113 said. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. So we're going to go into Psalm 114 then, and this again is another psalm of praise after the people have been rescued from Egypt. We're going to read it now. Just to recognize one quick thing, As we read the psalm, you'll notice that the direction of the psalm is like speaking outwards. It's speaking about the people of Israel, and it's kind of declaring some stuff to the world, basically, outwardly. And I just want to kind of recognize that that's what the psalm is doing. It's declaring some truth. But as we read this truth, I just want to tell you now, regardless how foolish and feeble my words are, how uneloquent they might be or anything, there is a simple truth in this psalm, one simple truth that can literally change the whole of not just your life, but the whole of your eternity, if you can grasp it. And I can literally say the truth in like four words, and I will do. That's all it is. But words can be powerful, can't they? Words can be more powerful than we can ever understand. And the truth of this psalm that is being declared to the earth, to the world, it can literally change your life and my life completely, if we will, with God's help, just take it on board and allow it to become part of our lives. So I just pray that would happen for each one of us today. Let me read the psalm for us. Psalm 114, it says this. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back. The mountains skip like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. So just to, again, one more thing to recognize before we dive into what this psalm is actually saying. And it's to recognize this. There's something about this psalm that when it was written in its original language, it was like a beautiful piece of poetry. And I'm sure it loses something when it's in English and me reading it. But this was written as something that is supposed to like stir the emotions. It's a beautiful piece of writing. And like I say, for us to see that is not... it's not fully clear, but I think you could still see a little of the poetic nature of it. It also uses kind of this whole idea of suspense. We'll recognize that as we go through it, but it's trying to build up something and not kind of give away the answer, which I've already given away, so sorry about that. But it's trying not to give away that, like, the big truth until the very last couple of verses. And so what I want to recognize off the back of that is that this isn't just a textbook, okay? You could read the Bible as a textbook, just with a load of facts and figures and information that you can take on board. But the Bible isn't a textbook. The reason that this was written as a song is it's supposed to stir you from something far, far deeper than just, oh yeah, I understand that about God. It's supposed to do something inside of us. It's supposed to stir your emotions. That's why we sing our own songs. That's why we don't kind of sing in Hebrew or anything like that, because we wouldn't understand. We don't just kind of recite stuff, although there's nothing wrong with reciting and repeating truth. We sing because there's something about a song when you love a song, isn't there, Margaret? You got one of your favorites this morning? There's something that stirs you inside, isn't it? There's something that the truth that you're singing, hopefully our songs aren't just nice tunes. Like, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we like a song because it's just a nice tune. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. A nice tune's cool. But hopefully there's a connection between the stuff that we're singing, the incredible, big, massive truths that we're singing, and the way that they're coming across that hits home into the very heart of who we are. Because this stuff is supposed to stir you for more than just, oh yeah, I understand that. It's supposed to do something in the depths of who you are. It's supposed to stir emotion. It's supposed to touch the very heart of our beings. And so, again, that's not something I can manufacture. It's not something you can even manufacture. But I hope and pray that this touches you as more than just, oh, I understand a bit more about the Bible this morning. I hope it touches us and changes us from the inside out. So let's dive into the psalm. What is this psalm telling us? So the first thing to recognize, verse 1, simply says this: when Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. It's basically recognizing what I've already told you, that the people of Israel were at one time slaves in the land of Egypt. And it's described, isn't it, as a people of strange language. I don't know how many of us have kind of been abroad and been amongst people that are speaking a completely different language. It's an interesting experience, isn't it? We could go down the road of talking about us Brits and how we then try and communicate by just, like, talking louder or slower, as if that's going to help when they don't even understand English at all. We reckon everyone should know our language, don't we? We're very bad at that. But anyway, it's a hard experience. And having been to India on my own with very few people around who speak English, and everyone's kind of nattering away in their own language, it's quite a difficult experience, isn't it? And basically, what does it communicate to you when you're amongst a group of people who speak a different language to you? It communicates you don't belong here, right? And I can tell you 100%, I do not belong in India. I don't. It's not my home. I'm not used to it. I can't stand the heat and the food for too long. And I can't hack the travel sometimes. And it's just different. And they're fine with it. You know, they're wearing coats in 25 degree heat because they're just used to it. And I'm sweating away and wish I could take everything off, you know, that would be inappropriate. But they're used to it because they belong there. I don't belong. I don't fit. And all of us, I'm sure, in different ways in life can appreciate that feeling of I don't belong. And so what's this trying to communicate in terms of a strange language? They didn't belong. It wasn't their home. It wasn't where they were meant to be. They went there for a time, for a purpose that was an important purpose. We could talk about the whole story later if you want to. But they didn't actually belong there. They were supposed to be somewhere else. And this is what I want to bring out of this for us today. I don't know if you realize, but we as people live in a place where there's a strange language as well. And here's the thing. You can imagine, can't you, the people of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years. So that's multiple generations being born. And the first ones to go probably would have found it pretty strange that they're all speaking a different language to them and different customs and everything. But you know what happened over the years, don't you? People, the kids that were born, got more and more used to being in that nation. Like, very similar to the fact that I'm English, very proudly English. Don't let that put you off me and not listen to what I'm saying. But I am. But then my kids are like half and half. They don't really know what they are, let's be honest. But a couple of them are chosen, we're English, and a couple of them are chosen, we're Welsh, and one doesn't care, something like that. But they're confused because they were born here. They were born in Cardiff, in the Heath, in Caerphilly. And so if they stay around here, their kids, like, there's not going to be much question, is there? They're going to be Welsh. And grandkids, great-grandkids, if they stay around, they're going to be Welsh. And so you had the people of Israel in Egypt, and gradually they would have become more Egyptianized. Is that a word? Even if it isn't, you know what I mean, don't you? They would have become more and more used to it. They'd have learnt the language. They'd have got used to the customs. They'd have been, this is kind of like home. And there'd have been a thing deep down, we kind of know it's not home, but it would have become more and more home, wouldn't it? And here's the thing. When you're born into this world, you don't realize that this isn't your home. When you're born into this world, you don't realize that this isn't where you belong. When you first are born, you don't realize that the stuff that you're hearing and the way people are telling you that life is, isn't actually the truth. You don't belong in a place like this. This is not what you were created for. There's all kinds of voices around you and around me telling us stuff that isn't true. I'm going to summarize it really quickly in like a way the Bible does. There's three kind of enemies it talks about of God and of his people in the world around us. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all of those will have a voice that will tell you something that isn't true. So number one, what's the world going to tell you? The world will tell you that success is doing well in your exams and getting a good job and earning a good salary and driving a fast car and having a massive house and having a swimming pool in your back garden and being good at sport. Like, nothing wrong with the Olympics going on now, is there? But the world will tell you those people are more valuable. It won't tell you directly, but the implication is these people are more valuable than you because they're better at running fast or whatever, whacking a little bit of rubber around a hockey pitch. That's what the world will tell you. If you're not fast and you're not clever and you're not musical and you're not this, then you're not really worth a whole lot of anything. Can I tell you that's not true? That's a lie. And so if today you're chasing after those things as what's going to make you something, you're going to be disappointed. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen for you. Number two, the flesh. What does the flesh tell you? You need to satisfy the desires that are inside of you to really be fulfilled. You know, all of us have got desires flying around and we love this and we want that and we're craving after whatever it is. And that's just the way that we're made. And the flesh will tell you, if you can satisfy those desires, then you'll be fine. You probably already know that's a lie. How much you've kind of identified it, I don't know. But here's the truth. The flesh will tell you, you need this. What happens when you've got it? You need something else, don't you? And then you get that and then you need something else. And it never ends. So that's a lie. You were not born, number one, to just be successful as the world will tell you. You were not born, number two, just to fulfill every desire you possibly can so that then you'll be happy. Number three, the devil. The devil will try and tell you, you've messed up. You're a sinner. And that is true, isn't it? We're all sinners. We've all messed up. We've all done stuff we know we shouldn't have done. We've all thought and said and done things that deep down we knew were wrong, probably more than what we understand. And the devil will tell you, well, that makes you worthless. The devil will tell you that makes you nothing. The devil will tell you, well, don't bother then. Just give up because you're not good enough, are you? And here's the thing about when the devil speaks. Very often he tells you stuff that's kind of true-ish, half true, because there is some truth in that, isn't there? There is some truth in the fact that we as people can fail and do fail often, in fact. But I want to tell you that that's not what you were created for. You weren't created to be the devil's punch bag telling you you're worthless and not good enough for anything. That's not the purpose that you're here in the world for. There's something so much greater, something so much deeper than that. And so here's the truth. How much we recognize it or not, there are voices all around us which are a strange language. And they're just what we're used to. We just get comfortable with it and then we end up listening to it and we end up building our lives around these voices that are telling us stuff. This isn't where you belong. That isn't what your life is supposed to be. So how does the psalm move on? Need some water. So this is where the psalmist kind of tries to build the suspense, doesn't it? So look at verse 2. So when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they came out from this people, a strange language. Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. And I'll be totally honest with you, when I first read this psalm and started to try and work out what it was saying and what was going on, it took a little while to work out who the his is. And I was like, is that Israel? But that doesn't make no sense when it's Israel, because Israel, Judah became Israel's sanctuary, Israel, Israel's dominion. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And so I genuinely had a couple of days when I was like, I really don't even understand what that means. But that's the point. This is supposed to be building some suspense. And I'm sure you probably know the answer already. But the whole point is, we don't know who the his is yet. That makes sense? We don't know who the his is referring to. The psalmist hasn't told us yet. But what we know is that Israel come out of Egypt, out of slavery, and someone came to dwell in the people of Israel. Yeah? That's what it's saying. Somebody, whoever the his is, came to live amongst them. And they became his kind of home, his sanctuary, his dominion. And then the psalmist goes on to tell us what that looked like. Verse 3, the sea looked and fled. That's what happened. When this his, whoever the his is, I'm going to keep saying that now because I like saying that. It's quite satisfying. Whoever the his is, when he came, this is what happened. The sea took one look at the people of Israel with the his in the middle and ran away. That's what happened. And this is genuinely what happened. The Red Sea. The people of Israel came to the Red Sea. If you know the story, the Egyptians were behind them, chasing after them, saying, actually, we don't want you to go. Come back. They were stuck. They had mountains on either side, a big sea in front of them. And somebody, the his, said something, and the sea just goes whoosh out the way. And they walked over on dry land. As soon as they were across and the Egyptians were in the middle, the sea comes back and the Egyptians are gone. That's what happened. So when the his came, the sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. We've literally just looked at that a couple of months ago. Same kind of thing happened, didn't it? When they came to the Jordan, they were going to go into the promised land, the land that was given to them. The Jordan's in the way. As soon as the priests put their foot in the Jordan, what happens to the Jordan? It leaves. It goes. It gets out the way, and they walk over on dry land. So the whole point is this. The his, whoever the his is special. Someone incredible in the middle of the people of Israel right now. What else happens? The mountains skipped like rams. It's a mad picture. I don't really know exactly where this comes from, why the mountains are skipping like rams and the hills like lambs. But here's the thing. The person in the middle of the people of Israel right now is so powerful and so impressive that even the mountains look at him and they're like jumping all over the place. The mountains are trembling. The mountains are quaking. It could be referring to the time when, if you remember, they came to a mountain called Sinai. And God was going to give his people his rules and his laws and all that kind of stuff. And Moses went up the mountain, all that kind of thing. At that time, there was like thunder and earthquakes and all kinds of mad stuff going on. And the mountain itself was shaking. And the psalmist asks the question, doesn't he? What's going on? Basically, he talks to the sea and he's like, what's happening? Why are you running away? What ails you, O sea, that you flee? Oh, Jordan, that you turn back. Why are you getting out the way, Jordan? What's the deal here? Why are you so scared? Oh, mountains, why are you skipping like rams? Why are you shaking so much? Why are you so terrified? Oh, hills, that you're shaking like a little lamb. What's going on? So here's the answer. Verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. That's who the his is. That's who has come to live in the middle of the people of Israel. Not just some special person, not just some prophet, not just some even powerful superhero type person. God has come to live in the middle of the people of Israel. That's why the sea is running away. That's why the Jordan is saying, all right, I'm out of here. I'm not standing in their way. That's why the mountains themselves are shaking. Because God has come to live in the people of Israel. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. And so, what does this mean for us? God has come to live amongst the people of Israel. He's made them his people. They belong to him. It causes the world itself around to tremble and to shake and to quake. So here's the first big question for you and for me today. Are you happy living amongst the people of strange language? Or do you want to be out of that? Because this is where the strange language gets changed to what it was intended to be. When God shows up, and when God comes to live amongst us, that's when we can stop listening to the strange stuff, to the lies that tell you how life was supposed to be. And we can start living life as it was always intended to be. That's the truth. Unless you have God at the center of your life, it will never be fully as it was intended to be. That's a bold statement, I know, but I believe that's the truth. That's what this book is telling us. That unless you bring the God, and it does make sense really, doesn't it? Like God created the world. He set it up. He's the one that decided on all the rules of nature and physics and all that kind of stuff. He's the one in charge of this. So unless you bring him into the center of everything, then it won't make sense. You'll keep listening to the voice of the world saying, faster car, bigger house, more money. You'll keep listening to the voice of your flesh saying, you need to satisfy yourself doing this and that and the other. You'll keep listening to the devil saying, you'll never make anything yourself. You're too far gone. You're too much of a failure. Unless you bring God into the middle of everything, you'll keep listening to those voices. But here's the reality. Like, I want to tell you right now, God came to live amongst the people of Israel, but they did not deserve for him to go and live amongst them. This is not like God looking down and looking at all the different peoples on the world and saying, right, they're the best behaved, I'll go and live with them. That is not what he's saying. In fact, they were as bad as anybody else. But God chose them. And God said, if you'll trust me and walk with me, first off, when he talked to Abraham, he said, trust me, do what I say, and I'll be with you. And so he says to the people of Israel, I'm going to be with you, despite all your faults and your failings, and they failed pretty quickly after leaving Egypt. Despite all of that, I'm going to live amongst you. And he says to you today, despite all your faults and all your failings, despite all the times you've let him down and will continue to let him down, despite all the times you've listened to the wrong voices and done the wrong thing, I want to live amongst you. I want to come and live and dwell with you. How can that be possible? How can the God who created everything want to live with me? Well, it's because he's so full of love, you can't even begin to fathom and imagine how much he loves the people that he's created, number one. And number two, he did something about all of the junk that you've brought into your life. He did something about all of the times when you've listened to the wrong voices. And he sent his son into this world. And that was when God really came to live amongst us, wasn't it? God himself came in the form of a human being. He had a name, his name was Jesus. He lived a perfect life, the life we could never live. And then he went to a cross, even though he didn't deserve it. He was executed, crucified by Romans. And when he was going there, something incredible was happening. Something you wouldn't have seen if you'd been standing even there watching him die. You wouldn't have fully understood it. He was dying there in your place so that you could be forgiven and so that God could come and live within you. That may not make sense to you immediately, but I want to tell you it's the truth. God loves you so much that he was willing to die in your place. So you don't have to be punished for your sin. But you can then go to him and say, God, I'm sorry that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please come and live within me. And what he does is he scoops out all of the dirt and all the junk and all the rubbish. And he comes and replaces it with himself. He comes and lives inside of a person who puts their faith and their trust in him. And for us, that's leaving Egypt. That's leaving the strange language behind. Don't get me wrong, we still listen to it occasionally and mess up and do the wrong thing. But that's leaving it behind and saying, right, I'm going to make God the center of all this now. And when he's at the center, you don't have to listen to the fact that it's fast cars and more money that make you something, because it isn't. It's the fact that he loves you that makes you something. It's the fact that he created you to be who you're meant to be, and with all the gifts and talents and personality and all that kind of stuff that he wanted to give you. That's what makes you something. Not comparing yourself to other people, just doing what God's given you to do. When we have God at the center, we can reframe it and say, I don't need to just fulfill every desire in any kind of way I possibly can to be happy. God will tell us, no, that isn't going to make you happy. I'll show you what's going to make you happy. I'll help you to fulfill those desires in the right way at the right time so that you can truly be happy. And true happiness is to live with God at the center of your life. And then, you know what, when God comes to live, and this is kind of the point, I think, of the whole psalm, When God comes to live in the center of your life, you can literally tell the devil to do one and he has to leave. You don't have to listen to that stuff saying you're worthless and you're not going to make anything. Because when God says you're something, that makes you something. It doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter what anybody else will tell you. When God says, I love you, that means you're loved. When God says you're worth me sending my son to die for you, that means you're worth more than you'll ever fully understand. When God says something, that's what's true. And you don't need to listen to anything else at all. And so my first question for you is this, I suppose. Do you still live in Egypt? Do you want to live in Egypt? Because you don't have to. You can come out. You can trust in God and say, I want God to be the center of my life. I don't want to be listening to this rubbish in the world anymore. I want to be listening to him. And that's where life really becomes what it was intended to be. We're still going to live in a broken world. It's still not going to be easy. It's still going to be painful. But, you know, on that road with God at the center, we're on our way to a place where it's pain-free, where all the stuff goes, where there's no more crying, no more pain, no more sin, no more death. That's the destination for someone who makes God the center of their life. And here's the main point of the psalm. We're getting there, finally. From the last verse, interestingly. So the psalmist kind of says, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. This is why the sea and the river and the mountains are freaking out and running away and shaking, because God is with these people. He's at the center. And then he says this, interesting, and unless you kind of know the story, you wouldn't necessarily see what the psalmist is doing here. But he takes both the rock and the water, the mountains and the sea and the river, and he gives us a kind of illustration here, doesn't he? Verse 8, what does that say? Who, that's the God of Jacob, he turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. So he takes these two elements of nature that he's already talked about, shaking and running away and all that kind of stuff, and he gives us this illustration. What does God do with the rock and the flint? Well, he's able to turn it into a pool of water and a spring of water. If you know the story and you know your Bible, that should probably immediately kind of point you towards something else that happened around the same time as God's people came out of Egypt. Anyone any ideas what kind of event that... I'm going to drink some water. So anyone any ideas what that points you towards? Yeah. So if you don't know the story, when Israel had not long come out of Egypt, they were in the desert to start with. And deserts aren't a place where there's loads of water around. And they were getting thirsty, obviously. And they were actually starting to complain, saying, why have we come out here to die? There's no water. We should be better back in Egypt, which is a complete load of rubbish. But they were saying to Moses, look, we're thirsty. We need something to drink. And God told Moses to take his staff, same staff that he'd stretched out over the Red Sea and it had blown it aside, same staff that he took into Pharaoh and performed miracles to show him and demonstrate that God was with them, same staff he'd had all the time. He took it and he struck the rock. And out of the rock came a stream of water so that the Israelites could drink and not be thirsty anymore. And you know what that tells you? So the main point of this psalm is talking about even nature itself trembling at the presence of God. But do you know what God uses his power to do? To provide for his people. They were thirsty and he gave them something to drink. And I don't know about you, but I find that just the most profound and powerful thing ever. Similar to last week's psalm where we're talking about God reigning over everything. He's high in the heavens, but he thinks about the poor and the needy. In the same way, God can walk up to a mountain and it starts shaking. He can walk to the sea and it runs away. Yet he's willing to provide for you and for me. He loves you, even though you're so small. So insignificant in the grand scheme of things, one of 8 billion or 9 billion, whatever it is, on the planet. He knows you, he loves you, and he wants to provide for you. Here's the simple truth. And he's qualifying slightly. So only if you've come out of Egypt, only if you've put your faith in Jesus, which you can do today if you haven't done. But here's the simple truth. If you've done that, the simple truth of this psalm is that God is with us. Four words, but four words that can literally change your life. And as I began, I don't want you to know that as just the answer to a quiz question. Well, that's what Emmanuel means. That's what Jesus' name was. I don't want you just to know it. I want you to feel it and experience it because it's real. God is with us. He's here in this room, and sometimes that's easy to think, isn't it? You know, we're singing these songs, we're listening to the Bible, we're with everyone else. God must be here. We feel that he's here. Can I tell you, when you walk out that door and you go home, he's still there. When you go up tomorrow morning and you go to the shop or you go to work or you go about whatever you're doing, he's still there. God is with us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Don't even need to have a phone for him to communicate with you. He's there every step of the way. And that is four, they are four life-changing words. I just want to read you one psalm as we finish. And I hope this psalm just kind of says it. I'm going to read the first half of Psalm 18. It talks about God coming to rescue his people. It says this: I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. And let's listen to this last line. He rescued me because he delighted in me. That's just one person writing that. You'd be tempted to think, well, that's David. He was special, wasn't he? Yes, he was, but no. Not more special than you. Not more special than me. Just a sinful human being that God chose. That's what I am. Sinful human being that God has chosen. If he's willing to do that for David, he's willing to do that for me. Call on his name and know that he's listening, that he's there. And he delights in you. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. And again, I just want to pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us hear, understand, but not just that. Take it on board and allow the truth to change us. Lord, make that so in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.